Good evening. I love how that song makes it onto our projection screen once a year. And that tune kind of stays in my head all week. And it just adds a skip to my step. Up from the grave he arose. The renowned philosopher Socrates delivered a legal argument of self-defense at his trial for impiety and corruption. He concluded that defense by saying, "The hour of departure has arrived, and we go our ways, I to die and you to live. Which is better, God only knows." Now, he discerned that his death was inevitable, and he was correct, as the majority of jurors convicted him and sentenced him to death by drinking the hemlock poison. But Socrates perished without absolute certainty about life after death. He died without knowing for sure whether he would live again. He certainly had a philosophy, but he had no certainty. And while his courage and his conviction may be admirable, his speech and his death really teach us nothing concrete about the afterlife. And they teach us nothing concrete about the truth of his own philosophy. I mean, we're left to ask, would Socrates be vindicated for his innocence and his courage in the afterlife? Is there any afterlife? Is there any way to learn or determine what the afterlife is? Or is it, as Socrates said, God only knows? Now, unfortunately, we lack ultimate confidence in the efficacy of his ideas because Socrates cannot speak to us from the other side of death. And that is true, really, of all beliefs and all philosophies of this world that are not based on the Word of God. Now, 400 years later, Christ also stood accused before a jury of his own people for blasphemy and impiety. Yet, unlike Socrates, he offered no defense. He gave no final speech. And at last, in his trial, before the entire Jewish council, the high priest bellowed, "I adjure you before the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus, remaining silent up to that point, said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And Jesus intimated that for the moment, the council sat in power to judge him. But the next time that they would see him, he would be seated in power to judge them. Jesus spoke with absolute confidence in his identity and absolute certainty of what his life and his vindication would look like after death. Well, the Jewish council and the later crowds deemed Christ's blasphemous answer a highly presumptuous lie and an insult to God worthy of a swift and a gruesome death. And consequently, to keep the peace, the Roman authorities also delivered him over to crucifixion. And bloodied and broken on the cross, just before Jesus bowed his head and gave up his spirit, he cried, "It is finished." Now, how do we know it really is finished? How do we know with certainty that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who bore the punishment to forgive our sins? Can we know what Socrates said? Only God knows. Beloved, we can know because death could not silence Christ like it could Socrates. Death no longer has any power over Christ, and Christ is not limited by mortality. Jesus' resurrection from the dead authenticated his identity and his mission and is the grounds of the believer's confidence before God, both in this life and in the life to come. Turn again to Romans chapter 4, page 942 of the Bibles in the racks in front of you. And I just want to read verses 22 through 25 again. That is why his faith, Abraham's faith, was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Beloved, I simply want to ask the question tonight, what is the connection between our justification and Jesus' resurrection? And this won't be a traditional exegetical sermon. I just want to offer a brief meditation on that question. And I'm going to give you the answer right now. It's that Christ's resurrection eternally vindicated his righteousness. Christ's resurrection eternally vindicated his righteousness. And his vindication established his believers' justification before God eternally. So Christ's resurrection vindicated his righteousness, and his vindication establishes our righteousness forever. And so I want to unpack that answer together. And as we do, I pray that you would be strengthened in your hope in Christ's resurrection, in that you would be encouraged and strengthened and filled with the guarantee of your acceptance before God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So first, the resurrection vindicated Christ's righteousness. Look at Romans 4 again. In verse 24, it ends, Jesus our Lord, verse 25, who was delivered for our trespasses. Now, who delivered Christ up to death? If you're familiar with the Easter story, the so-called Easter story, you remember that Judas betrayed Jesus to the authorities for 30 pieces of silver. And then the Jewish authorities then charged Jesus with blasphemy and declaring him worthy of death. Matthew states that they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. And Pilate found no evil in Jesus Christ and uncovered nothing worthy of death. But in response to the vile crowds, he released Barabbas. Barabbas, the murderer, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. And so both Jew and Gentile, representing all of humanity, declared him guilty and worthy of death. You see, man delivered Jesus to death, not because of Jesus' sins, but because of man's radical depravity. Man's radical sin. The malicious betrayal and the malfeasant trial of Jesus is like a looking glass into the sinful heart and the sinful nature of men. You see, like Judas, we exchange the truth of the glory of God, counting the riches of earth of more value than the eternally rich God. And like the Jews and the Romans, we reject the holy and the righteous one, counting Christ only worthy of being discounted, of being disregarded or even dismissed. And Jesus committed no sin and he broke no law of God. In his case, in his trial, in truth, was a mistrial. But in our case, we have broken God's law. And we have, the evidence to put that case forward is irrefutable. It's impossible to refute. And I think all of us, to some degree, intuitively know that to be true, but that will become evidently true when we stand before God in his pure, in his unrestrained glory. And then we see him as he really is, and we'll see ourselves as we really are. It'll be like a UV light that sort of reveals all the stains and all the gross parts of our lives. And things that we think are hidden. Hidden from others, maybe even hidden from God. See, our sin renders us guilty and liable to his judgment and condemnation. Sinners condemn God in order to justify themselves. Sinners ultimately condemn God in order to justify themselves because we believe that we obviously make a better God than Christ. That's the essence of sin. So man betrayed Christ, but the overarching purpose of God guided the horrific acts of men. Lawless men certainly crucified Christ, but he was delivered up according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God. So the death of Christ was at the center of God's blueprint for redemption. It was something designed by God from the very beginning. So at the crucifixion, Jesus endured the feeble anger of men, but worse, he endured the fierce wrath of God. In Isaiah chapter 53, provided the early Christians with a commentary on Jesus' crucifixion. And in some ways, this saying in verse 25 is sort of like a creedal statement, a creedal summary statement of Isaiah chapter 53. And let me just read one verse to you from that chapter. Speaking of the suffering servant, it says that he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Numbered with the transgressors. He was counted as one of the transgressors. He was considered one of the transgressors. And yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah 53 teaches us that Christ offered himself as a righteous substitute and sacrifice to God, bearing the penalty for our sins on the cross. You see, ultimately, God did not spare his own son so that he might spare us. Now, if you are any familiar at all with Christianity, you probably can give some sort of answer to why Christ died. But what does any of that have to do with his resurrection? Why was Christ raised from the dead? We deemed him worthy of disgrace and death. And the Old Testament itself even insists that anyone who hangs on a tree is under a curse. Man condemned Christ, God condemned Jesus. But beloved, the resurrection announced that Christ did not die for his own sin. He died for our trespasses. The resurrection declares Christ's vindication. If you turn over to Romans chapter 1, just a few pages over, in verse 4, Paul says in Romans 1:4 that Jesus Christ our Lord was delivered by God, declared by God to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. In other words, the resurrection announced something. The resurrection affirms that Jesus truly is the Son of God, God's Christ sent to rescue man. That Jesus was innocent and free of all blame before man and truly even before God. You might remember that when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, and Jesus came out of the waters of baptism, God declared with a voice from heaven, saying, "You are my Son, with whom I am well pleased." Well, when Jesus died, was buried, and then rose out of the grave, God again and more powerfully declared, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." Christ's resurrection first and foremost declares Jesus' own vindication. It vindicates Christ. Vindicating meaning it proved him to be truthful. It cleared him of all blame before his detractors. And it declared to the entire intelligent universe that Jesus is the Son of God. His claim to be the Christ, his response to the Jewish high priest, proved to be genuine. In other words, the resurrection is a declaration to all creation of Jesus' perfect and perpetual standing before God. 10 years ago, a young man named Chris Young went to prison on federal drug charges, and the judge sentenced him to 2 life sentences. In other words, When you get more than one life sentence, they're trying to make parole impossible, that there's no way you can possibly pay your debt to society under this sentence. So 2 life sentences made it humanly impossible for him to satisfy his debt to society in his lifetime. But on January 20th, 2021, our former president of the United States granted Chris Young executive clemency, pardoning him from his crime, placating his sentence, and immediately releasing him from prison. And upon his release, the most unlikely person greeted him. It was the same judge that originally sentenced him to jail. So the same authority that consigned him to remain behind bars forever, so to speak, is the same authority that now welcomed him and now greeted him at his release. And that image powerfully declares, in a sense, that Chris Young's time in prison is done. The punishment is over. You are free. Now, in a very small but similarly way, the same authority that delivered Jesus over to death also raised him from the dead. God is the one who delivered him to death, and God is the one that delivers him from death. And so in his resurrection, Christ's righteousness is declared. And God declares that his sacrifice is acceptable, it's pleasing to him, and it truly removes our trespasses. You see, we are confident that it is finished because we are certain that Jesus is alive. And by his resurrection, the merits of Christ are proven worthy. Our debt is paid, and the eternal wrath of God is averted. God delivers him to death. God raises him from the dead. And it's all to vindicate Christ and to prove that Jesus is the Son of God who pays for our sins. And so Christ's resurrection teaches us, therefore, beloved, that Jesus really is the Son of God, and that only Jesus' work can satisfy the debt incurred by our sin. The only person that was ever, you know, we tend to think of ourselves as good people. You will hear that from others. Do you think you're a good person? And basically, I'm good. And we tend to think other people are good in our sight. But the only person in human history that was ever declared good and righteous in God's sight is Jesus Christ. And the resurrection is his announcement of that. And so the truth of Christianity rests solely on God's vindication of Jesus Christ in his resurrection. And beloved, there is no sure foundation than that. There is no sure foundation than that. And so if you're here tonight and you are not a Christian, you don't consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, let me ask you, do you believe in that declaration? Having so gloriously vindicated Christ, do you think that God will now accept your works instead of his? Do you believe that you could add to the work of Christ by your own righteousness? Do you believe that God will now accept your excuses for your sin? Friend, you cannot make an adequate restitution to God. It's impossible. You must ask God for forgiveness. And the resurrection teaches us that Jesus truly has secured our forgiveness. And though he won't accept your works as a payment for your sin, he has accepted Christ. So come to him and believe in him and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart today that he has raised Christ from the dead. And beloved, the most basic confession of our faith is that Jesus Christ is Lord. But that confession is nonsense without the resurrection. It's nonsense. But Jesus has raised, and he lives, and he rules over all creation at the right hand of glory. And that means that he ever lives to intercede for you and for me, and he ever lives to ensure our salvation. You see, the resurrection first vindicates the glory of Jesus Christ. and it proves his righteousness. And that leads me to our second point tonight, and that's this, that the resurrection confirms our justification. The resurrection confirms our justification. Because of Jesus' death and because of his resurrection, God directs his approval of Christ towards us who believe. God directs his approval of us, of Christ, towards us, to those who believe. See, on the cross, there an exchange was made. In his death, our sins became his. But in his resurrection, his righteousness became ours. Christ identified with our sin and punishment through his death. And we may identify with his righteousness through his resurrection. You know, last night I attended the vow renewal of Matthew and Vanessa, and I was reminded at my wedding, I was so nervous that I was having a hard time repeating what the minister was saying in multiple places, not just with the vows. And he has this line in traditional weddings where you're supposed to repeat, all my worldly goods I thee endow. And I was so nervous, I said, all thy worldly goods I be endowed. And the minister was compassionate, and he just kept going. He didn't make me repeat it. But the point of that statement is that, like, in an ideal marriage, in an ideal union, everything that is yours also becomes mine. And everything that is mine becomes yours. And through faith, we, like a marriage, are united to Jesus Christ. And through faith, our sins become his. And he takes them, and he took them on the cross, and he paid for them. And that debt is cleared. But there's more than that. All of his righteousness is ours. All of his heavenly goods he now endows to us. Everything that is his in that sense becomes ours. Christ's righteousness declared in his resurrection becomes ours when we are united to him by faith. And through faith, God counts his death as our death. And then his vindication as our justification. And justification, this justification is the glory of believing in Christ. Because we now have peace with God, just like Jesus Christ has peace with his Father. We have peace with God and have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. His resurrection and his subsequent intercession for us at the right hand of God refutes every charge that can be made against the faithful by the accuser. No matter what he charges us with, Jesus Christ can refute it with his vindication, with his righteousness. And God declares us righteous with the same efficacy and the same certainty as he declared Jesus to be his Son. And so our acceptance, beloved, our acceptance before God rests on Christ's resurrection. It rests on Christ's vindication. And it assures us of our acceptance before God at the final judgment. And his resurrection reminds the faithful that we truly are not in our sins. We're not still in our sins. Christ has indeed raised, and we have confidence and assurance of our complete salvation. And with that confident assurance comes the sure hope of life beyond the grave, joining Jesus in his resurrected, his glorious resurrected condition. So, beloved, let's trust in God's accounting and not our own. That God counts us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead. He counts us as righteous. And this is the message of the resurrection of Christ. And friends, there is no other message in this world that bears the seal of God's authentication like the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ's resurrection vindicated his righteousness and confirmed our justification. He is the guarantee of our acceptance before God. Let's pray. Lord God, we are amazed at the exercise of your power and glory in raising Jesus Christ from the dead and announcing to all the world that he is the Son of God. Oh God, we pray for those who don't know you tonight that they too would be able to confess that you truly are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you would give them the revelation of who Jesus is and lead them to believe in him. And God, for your people, we ask that you would encourage us and grant us confidence of our assurance before you through Christ Jesus. May you cause us to stand in awe of Jesus' glorious resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.